today is going to be a good one because we get to dig a little deeper into our new series of messages through the New Testament book of Acts, specifically chapter 2, with a series we've called An Uncommon Community. We're going to continue to take a look back at the first church of Jesus Christ and glean from Jesus' first followers' examples this spiritual food that we need as a young church seeking to endure the test of time and continue faithfully until the return of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's my hope. I pray for that for our church all the time, that we be a church, if God wills it, that can continue till He returns. And just He'll find us faithful. Our message today is titled, A Church Family of Awe-Inspiring Action, a church family of awe-inspiring action. I think back to before this church began, and there was a moment back in 2018 where I had come to the end of my time at Westwood. I just kind of sensed that that was what was next, was something else other than what I was doing at Westwood Baptist Church. And I began to send out resumes. I thought it might be a college pastor somewhere else. Sent our resume to a church called Pine Lake out in Mississippi. And one of their questions they asked, some of you, I might have told you this, but it's important for me to kind of reveal it now again. One of the things they asked me on the resume that I really had to think a lot about in my application process was, if you could have a ministry or anything, you could be doing anything, where you had all the resources that you could ever want, you had all the money, you had all the people, you had all the training and the people trained to do it, basically, all the obstacles that would cause you to say no to something because it was just too big or was unattainable, if all of those obstacles were removed and you knew that God was in it and you couldn't fail, right? What would you do? And I'm kind of like from a family where we really think over things really hard. And our first answer isn't always, yes, let's figure out a way. Sometimes our tendency is to be the kind of people that we say, yeah, I would love to do that, but... we don't have this. We don't have this money. We don't have, yeah, if only I had this, we could do it. And then we end up shutting it down before it ever begins, right? So I had to think in a different way. I prayed about it for a long time. It took me a long time to answer that question. But one of the things that I came to after I had pursued it for a little while was, man, what God had put in my heart was to plant a church in a college town where we would have a building that was like on a main street or something like that, like right in the middle of everything that's happening in a city. And it could be a hub where ministry was happening all the time. People were coming and going. We were an Acts 2 church in each other's lives that really knew each other. We served one another. We served our community. People knew us as that, and we were just uncommon, right? And so fast forward, you know, a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, 4 years later now, and it's neat to see how God has orchestrated that actually happening. And I'm so encouraged when I look out in the room at the people that God's brought and all of you new faces and the faces that have come down with us. We've gotten to kind of live out this thing that God had really put on my heart to do. And it's amazing that He saw fit to allow that to happen. And so we're sitting here, and where it all began, all that whole thought process for me was just reading and studying Acts 2 and seeing how the first church of Jesus Christ acted and how they moved and how they were, and saying, man, what if we could do that? What if we could do that? And I think through God's Spirit, we've been able to kind of go down that road a little ways. And I want to continue that. And that's why we want to always come back and revisit the vision that not that God gave me, but that God gave the church in the Bible, in the breathed Word of God. So in Acts 2, we've been learning that this was right after Jesus had went away. So He had ascended to heaven. He had already rose again from the dead after dying on the cross for our sins. He had revealed Himself to over 500 people. He had revealed Himself to His disciples, and He sought them out and sought restoration with them because they were hiding in fear from persecution because they really thought He was dead and they didn't believe His words and they didn't have the faith that they should have had. He restored them back, and then He gave them a great commission to say, hey, everything you've learned from me and you've seen in me, I have all the power. Go with my power and practice these things and teach people all over this world, millions and millions of people that have never heard of me all over this world. But you few, I've taught you, go and tell them all. Reach the whole world for me and do the same things that we did together with them, right? So He gave them a mission. And he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit, the helper that would come and give them the ability to kind of live out with power everything that Jesus had called them to do. They went and waited in the upper room. They waited, they prayed. And then the Holy Spirit descended on that place. Tongues of fire came. They started speaking in tongues, the languages of all the people that were in that nation at the time. Over 250,000 people were probably around that place. Word spread. So many people got to hear the gospel in their own language. They were amazed. 3,000 people got saved, right? You know the story. You're going to know it really well by the time we're done with Acts 2. And after that, the first church of Christ began. And they thought to do some things and live out their faith together in a really cool way. And we get to see that. So go to Chapter 2, verse 38. We'll start there and kind of get our bearings. All right, so the apostles have just spoke the gospel. Peter preached a big message. 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day and put their faith in Jesus. And this is what the call of repentance was. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." We've been learning about this uncommon community that started this uncommon mission together. They're very weird church of Jesus Christ. And we've been learning their attributes, seeking as a church to emulate those ourselves. And this is what we've learned so far. Like, an uncommon community is uniquely called out by God through the Holy Spirit, given a mission in the presence of God in our own life to go live out. We're non-conforming to the world, so we don't exemplify the values and the traits of the world. We leave things that everybody else pursues behind so that we can pursue Jesus. And we leave those values that sometimes break us apart and disunify us, and we pursue unity under the banner of Christ, even to the point of people from different places and different races and different stages of life and different training and growing up, and all of these things can come together under one banner. People of different ages, young ones, old ones, middle-aged ones, can all come together under the banner of Christ because we're not conforming to the world. We're committed to God's word above all. Last week, we've learned that we're open-hearted in fellowship and mutually sharing in hospitality and mindful in prayer. And we talked about these attributes. I won't rehash all of them because we got a lot to get through today. All right, coming off of mindful in prayer, we're going to get into our first point for the day. Our church should be an uncommon community that is also overflowing with awe. Overflowing with awe. Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Everyone had this sense of awe about them. It was present in them constantly. In the scripture, in the Greek, the word translated awe is phobos, and it often speaks of a fear or a sense of reverence, and it's reserved for special times when people are struck with awe because of something divine or powerful that can't be explained. All right, that's what it's reserved for, this kind of sense of like, wow, this is amazing. You see what's happening? This is crazy, what's going on here. And the first century church was known for that. It's really kind of interesting that the next attribute after being mindful in prayer, all right, meaning they were like devoted themselves to prayer. They were always praying. They were always going to God and petitioning him and saying, "Hey God, we have these needs come through for us. God, we have to reach this whole world with the gospel. Give us inroads to doing that. Help us meet people of peace that we can spread this gospel to. Help keep us from persecution and being killed for our faith, if it's your will. Like, they're praying these types of prayers all the time. Lord, help us to have provision and take care of these 3,000 people that have come into our midst. Lord, give us the knowledge and the ability to accurately divide the word so that all of these people can come into the faith and know how to live it out. Give us the strength to keep on doing those things, right? They're praying these types of prayers as evidence throughout the New Testament. Kind of see the kind of prayers. Help us not be anxious. Help us not be worried. Help us meditate on the things that are of you, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's kind. Praying these things, right? And then the next trait it says is they were filled with a sense of awe. They were filled with this wonder because God was answering and he was doing stuff and he was coming through, right? And so a community that's uncommonly praying all the time should also experience an uncommon amount of awe, because if you serve the God I serve, our God promises that he'll answer the kind of prayers that reflect his character and nature, all right? And if we pray with the right motives, with the right heart, God promises that he will answer those prayers in the way that he sees fit. Prayer will lead to awe in your life. It will always lead to awe if you're praying consistently and for the things God calls us to, all right? And so awe is mentioned right after prayer. So they prayed and awe happened. They were amazed because of what God was doing. And then it goes on to say, many signs and wonders were being done among the apostles, okay? So like, they prayed, they went to God, and God came through day by day by day, right? Acts 12, verses 1 through 11, talks about a situation that Peter went through and the apostles went through that would lead to awe. Okay, go to chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So he got fed up, and he actually killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Okay, so Peter's captured. It's a holiday festival, and so Herod doesn't want to kill him right away because the people, the Jews, are busy. So he puts him in prison, leaves him with four squads of soldiers to guard him, to protect him, so after this holiday is over, they can go ahead and bring him out in front of the people and kill him and make a big mockery of it so that the people will be happy. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison, right, surrounded. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, just fell off. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He, Peter, did not know what was being done by the angel, whether it was real or not, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came out of the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. So the gate just opens up for Peter, right? After the chains just fell off. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." All right, so there's this funny little story right afterwards about how he went to Mary, mother of John Mark's house. A servant girl, Rhonda, came up, answered the door, recognized Peter's voice, and instead of letting him in, she made him stand outside the gate, and she got so excited, she ran and told all the disciples, "Hey, it's Peter. It's Peter out there." They all thought she was crazy, out of her mind, that this could only be an angel. This wasn't real, all right? But Peter kept knocking at the gate, and eventually they let him in, and they celebrated, right? So like, there's this like crazy, awe-inspiring moments that happen. And if you read Acts, If you actually read through it, this is like what the whole deal is. It's all this kind of stuff, right? Just crazy stuff that normally wouldn't happen. It started with what? Peter getting arrested, and the church of God earnestly prayed for him. Earnestly prayed. They didn't throw up their hands and get into despair and get worried and get into isolation because of bad stuff happening. They said, hey, first response, this is a hopeless situation, but we serve a God of hope. We need to be praying together. And then awe, right? Answer, awe. Crazy stuff. God does crazy stuff. It's so amazing to me that by now, with all the things that the apostles had seen and all the things that they had experienced, they were still amazed by what was happening as if it was like the first time, like as if they had forgotten that God's capable of this stuff, right? But yet they were, okay? It's been amazing for me being part of our church plant, just like little things that have happened and big things that have happened along the way. It's been neat to see how God has made a way and answered prayers in such a way that's allowed me to have awe, and I'm sure some of you. I remember praying for the whole deal that I was talking about for 8 months, praying that God would bring us this building and allow us to have money and resources to purchase this building. Had no way of knowing how to do that. I thought it was crazy. Everybody else thought I was crazy. I've never really prayed fervently for anything like that over a long period of time. I'm really kind of anti, as you've picked up on, the health and wealth prosperity gospel, right? So the name it, claim it ministry, where you like just expect God to just give you like riches and things like that. So I was careful about how I prayed for that stuff, but God put in my heart to do it in 8 months, 8 months of like petitioning God. And one day we're about to plant the church. I thought we were going to do a home church ministry. I thought we were just going to meet in homes and that was going to be good. And we're just kind of grow slowly and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I get a call from my brother saying that the church that he was a part of wanted to be part of helping us start up and gifting us all of their resources to start this church. So I went from November, December, thinking home church, all of a sudden to February, we're buying this building that I had been praying for and that my family had been praying for. It's amazing how God answered that. He doesn't always do things like that, but he did for us. And when he did answer that, it was like, whoa, okay, God's like parting the seas, the Red Seas around. This is a big moment. This is amazing. Let's pay attention. Like God must want us down here. He must want us being part of this mission down here. He's making a way in this crazy way that can't be mistaken, right? It's him. He's in it, right? I remember a small thing, like me and Harrison, we started praying for these synth boards, right? And we had this huge baby grand piano that was given to us by the other place that couldn't fit on the stage because it would have just broke the whole thing. And it would take up, you know, most of the space. And we were praying about synth boards and just like, hey, God, could you give us a way to kind of do that? And we thought we were going to save up money or maybe somebody would donate. Had a guy randomly, probably an angel, come down the street, knock on our door. Me and Harrison are down here talking about this. He's a crazy looking dude. He started talking to me. And at first I'm like, me and Harrison are kind of strategizing about how to get this stuff going for the church. I don't have time for this. And he started preaching to me and just giving me a message. And he was like, giving all this stuff. I was like, I'm just going to listen to this guy. And at the end of this talk, he looks at the piano and he says, hey, what are you going to do with that baby grand piano? And I said, well, we're hoping they'll kind of sell it, you know, on Facebook or something, because we want to get some synth boards. And he said, you don't need to do that. He's like, you need to go to Ellis Piano, and they will, I'm sure of this, they will trade you straight up synth boards that you're looking for that baby grand piano, because that's their favorite kind of piano to sell, right? So I call up Ellis Piano, and what do you know? He was right. And they traded us straight up for two, like these are amazing synth boards. Straight up just trade it for us. God's like, here you go. You know, stuff like that has been happening. Man, it's been crazy to think about it. The build out upstairs. I told some of you about this. Beginning of the year, you know, how are we going to do this? I don't know how we're going to do this. My family had already moved. How is this going to happen? We don't have the resources as a church to do this. Was really worried about it. Started praying. And I was like, man, I should just pray, right? I should just pray about it. 2 hours later, this guy calls me. It's the last day of the year. He calls me and says, hey, can you meet with me right now? Okay. What, you like right now? He's like, yeah. And it was at night. You want to go have dinner? I never had dinner with people. Hey, have got $20,000 I want to give you towards your build out. This is literally a story. 2 hours after praying, being worried. $20,000. And look, I'm telling you, this is crazy, but I'm in this constant sense of awe. And there's been all those types of things and all these small types of things. And a lot of you guys have experienced that type of stuff. Like I experienced the other day when I'm praying for the ability to share the gospel with someone at Subway. And I walk in there and he literally asks me, hey, do you have a message from God for me? And I get to share the gospel with him and all the people he works with and all the people in line behind me. Like when I had just prayed, God, give me a way to just go meet with this guy somehow, right? And you guys have experienced that. We've been praying in exchange groups. We've been praying for all different types of needs, people to be able to have babies that thought that were infertile. And all of a sudden now there's a baby in the womb on the way that we've been praying for, you know, in our church. All these types of things that God's done. And I hope you don't get over the awe of it. Right? When you step out and go on mission with God and you give yourself to it and you give yourself to prayer, what God wants to do is he wants to show you that he's there with you and he'll answer. Right? This should be true of your life and ministry individually as well. Not just us together as a church, but this should be your life. You should be a person, if you're devoted to prayer, constantly devoted to God's word and what he wants you to do and what he's called you to do as a family and as an individual. Man, you should see these kind of things happen all the time because God's faithful. I'm telling you, if you pray for the things that God wants to answer and that God wants you to be doing, he'll make a way and he'll make provision for you to be able to do those things. It should be true of our life ministry together as an uncommon community. And some of you guys who are being added to our number, you're the result. I'm telling you, you're the result of fervent prayer that our church has been doing since 2019 when we started. We've been praying that God would bring people of peace that want to be part of our community and want to be part of the things that we're doing together. And if you're here because God's drawn you here, just know you're an answer to prayer. You're an awe-inspiring moment for us as a church. Been faithful to pray. The band's faithful to pray this every week. I hear them out here when I'm preparing. It's amazing what God can do through church. And it should be all the time if we're in the right place and we're going after the right things. What should make us uncommon is how much God is working in our church. How much he's working in our church becomes common to us. That's what should be uncommon about us, is that God is working consistently. It's common for him to work in seemingly uncommon ways. That should be what we see happening as a church. So our church should be an uncommon community. It's overflowing with awe. Next point, never ceasing in action. Never ceasing in action. It says this, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, so we've talked about the wonders and signs. That was the answer to the prayers, and that was the reason for the awe. But it says they were being done through the apostles, being done. I mean, it's like this consistent thing that was happening all the time. All right, work was taking place. Many acts were being done consistently. They were constantly happening to keep everyone in the state of awe that they were in and wonder about what was happening. All right. And the rest of the verse, you see this consistency play out and how consistent it actually was. Verse 46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So day by day, this was happening. They were pursuing this community, praising God and having favor with all people. Day by day, it was happening. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, so this wasn't just a one-off moment, right, where the Spirit worked at Pentecost and added to their number. And everybody's like, wow, look at that really big thing God did. Like he made a way for us to buy a building with cash as a church. That's awesome. Back to everyday life. Forget about it. Remember that one cool thing that God did that one time? That's amazing. No, like they said, wow, God's here. Let's get to work. Let's do it together. Let's be about what he's called us to do. Let's get on mission, right? Day by day. The day at Pentecost wasn't just a one-off event. It was the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles and the first century church. And that's why when you read Acts, that work continued throughout that whole period of time and led to the planting of many, many churches, including ours today, right? Because they got to work consistently. And look, ministry is hard. It's constant work. It's constant. But be encouraged, because Jesus displayed this throughout his life and ministry. So we're little Christs. We're being led by the head, Jesus, who's the head of the church. This is what he was all about. If you read Matthew 8, that's coming off the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. All right. First of all, has anyone ever preached a sermon or done a long speech before? Anybody? Some of you nodding your head. All right. I don't know about you, because I get to do this every week. That's like one of those draining things that I have to do. Like, so on Sundays, guys, a little inside scoop. Do this whole deal. All right, this is way harder than Wednesdays when I'm like just going back and forth with you guys and we're having a conversation in our group. Standing up here and teaching for 45 minutes and having things on your mind and trying to answer all the questions that you might have in your brain, like without you actually raising your hand and answering a question, it's just taxing, right? It's just like, man, let me head it off. Let me rightly divide God's word. Let me make sure I don't take anything out of context. Let me make sure I'm fervent in prayer and like actually saying what God wants me to say. Like, this is hard stuff. But when I go and I get done, I'm just like, whew, cool. It's like an exam that I've been studying for is over. I just need a rest. And Sunday's like, hey, kids, we're going to have quiet time probably for the rest of the day. Right? We're going to go take a nap. Sometimes it's like, hey, what time can we get up? I don't know, but just don't make any noises until 6 o'clock, right? And then we're going to have dinner, you know, like, because I'm going to lay out like passed out. Sorry. So Jesus just preached the Sermon on the Mount to thousands of people. And this was the culmination of his ministry. All his ministry had been building to this moment. And he's about to lay it out for the Pharisees and all the people that, hey, there's a different dichotomy happening, right? So you're thinking about the people that you're about to offend and the people that aren't going to like what you have to say. Like, he went into this, delivered it. Sermon on the Mount. All right, so Sermon on the Mount, another thing. That means Sermon on the Mountain. So they were up on a mountain, right? Anyone ever climbed a mountain before? No? Hike up a big hill? That's hard. Hiking up and down a big hill, that's hard. All right, they had just climbed a mountain, preached a sermon to a bunch of people. That's not an easy task, let alone right after climbing up a mountain, having to give a long, emotion-filled sermon. And then they traveled down the mountain. And that's where we find Matthew 8, verse 1. It describes the context. When they had come down from the mountain, all right, so it literally says it, great crowds followed him. All right, so they traveled down the mountain. All right, it's hard. And behold, standing there at the bottom of the mountain, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, can you make me clean? So you get this like instantaneous thing, but you see what just happened. He came down a mountain instantly. Let's get to work, right? Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him saying, I will be clean. And immediately leprosy was cleansed. So he does that miracle, right? Then it describes later, he goes to Peter's house to rest and take a nap like I was talking about, right? Right? That's what he did. He took a nap. No, he did not take a nap. Verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she rose again and began to serve him. All right? So now he didn't take a nap. She's serving him, which means there's relationship happening. They're talking, they're eating, they're refreshing, all right? And then that evening, they brought him many more who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, and this was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. So you see this? Full day. Jesus is working. Working. That's what he did. That was his life and ministry. You have examples of like in Samaria when he's revealing himself to the crowds. You got all of these people that are coming and bringing people from all throughout the city. People are being healed and lame. All these kind of people. Demons being cast out. It lasted all day long. All day long. Hard work. Hard work for Jesus because he was Jesus, right? Hard work for God. All right. I saw The Chosen, if you've watched the show. And there's a lot of really cool things about The Chosen that I like. There's some things that, you know, I could take or leave, but the really cool thing that you get to see that you don't get to experience in the Bible as you read, because it's such like, you know, moment of thought, like mountain, heal the person, in the house, heal people. It's like event driven instead of all the in between and like what people were thinking. But they show this moment in Samaria where Jesus is healing people. And he's down healing, and you get to get it from the disciples' perspective, and they're just worn out. They're like, I don't know how he keeps going. He just keeps going. They keep on bringing people. He keeps going. We're having to control the crowds. Man, they're all trying to rush and get ahead to Jesus, and we're having to hold them back and say, hey, just wait. Just be patient. I promise he's going to heal you. You know, and like they're playing crowd control, and they're doing counseling as people were in the lines in there. Like, I can't even understand how he keeps on going. He just keeps on doing it. And then at the end of the whole episode, if you watch it, I'm spoiling it for you, but you just need to watch it. But you should have already watched it by now if you're going to. It's been out for 2 years. So at the end, they kind of get in a little spat over some stuff, and they're arguing with one another. And then Jesus walks up, and he's exhausted because he was human. They show the humanity of Jesus. He's exhausted. He wasn't superhuman, superpower in that way. Remember, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He took the form of a servant, humbled himself in human form. All right, so his humanity came out, and he was just exhausted, and his mother, Mary, comes over and wipes off his feet. And that's not biblical, but it's just an idea of like, okay, this is probably how it happens. They were real people doing ministry all day long, committed to what they were called to do. They were exhausted. They had blisters, and they could barely stand. And they were doing it so that people could know the truth of who God was. And it should give us hope. It should give us hope in these moments. I mean, if you think about this, if you got people getting mad and fighting each other over kitty dolls Black Friday at Walmart, imagine the desperation that people would get into and the desperate state that you would have to kind of be a part of managing, people getting their eyesight back, lame legs healed that have been destroyed their whole life. The type of emotions you would deal with on a daily basis. It gets messy, right? And that's the kind of ministry we're called to. This was true of Jesus' ministry, and it was true of the first church of Jesus Christ in Acts. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed with one heart and one soul. All right, they were united under this stuff. No outskirters, no people that were half in, half out. They were just all one, united. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And then it goes on in verse 33, with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So there was this one mind, and listen to what happened as a result. Acts 5, verse 12, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, and the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Sounds busy, right? Constant. It's like, and the more that the word of Jesus was getting out, the more people would come. Think about it. They just didn't have their like one little group, and then it's like, hey, we're just going to do our thing. It was like all the time having to think about, how do we add these people to this community? Crazy stuff was going on. My concern during the pandemic for our church was about becoming a stagnant church. I felt like so much happened right there where we had the propensity to, as a church, become, I guess, just like have a reason not to do a lot, right? Everybody's quarantined. Everybody's holed up in their homes. You know, we're trying to be a loving church so that we don't get everybody sick, right? And in being loving, we just kind of isolate ourselves away from the work of ministry and from everything that we're called to do. And looking on, if we were looking for a society's approval, we'd have an acceptable thing. It's like, well, that's good. They're a good church. Why? Because they're not doing anything. And they're trying to save everybody's life, you know, and that kind of thing. And a lot of churches fell into that. And that was something I prayed for and almost like against for us, that we wouldn't get so used to that lifestyle and be come under sway of what was happening in our society, that we would kind of give ourselves an out to be doing what we've been called to do down here and called to do in our own lives, the mission, right? And it's been neat. We've gotten a chance to snap out of it. I've been encouraged by just a lot of things with you guys, like the turnout for work days. You know, you guys don't have to do those things, but you've come and given your hard back sweat and labor to helping us do what God's called us to do down here, to build out the space that God's given us and be able to use it for more ministry. I've been encouraged recently just about how the ladies showed up for the blessing giveaway that we had for our church, and you guys brought things and people were here working and talking to the people that would walk in. We had so many people from the community come in that were just really needy that we never would have met, you know, without having done that. And it was neat. You guys were a part of that. I'm encouraged how you guys have been serving. We got a chance during the pandemic to say, hey, you know, everybody else, they don't want to be together. We're going to meet. So we started our exchange groups during that time where we met in homes and we have meals, and it's been neat to see how all of you have jumped in and want to be part of the hospitality, and you're bringing meals to be part of it, and you're serving people. Open up your homes, many of you, to different things. A lot of you guys I know of are meeting with one another and hanging out and growing to meet people that have come to our church, hosting meals, helping people in need. Here's the temptation, though. The temptation will be to see these actions as one-off events we do every so often, and then we take a break and coast, right? That's not the mission we're called to, whether we're here at Providence Church for however long God has us to, or anywhere that God will take you to be part of his bride, the church. That's not what we're called to. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10, Paul talks about his life, and he says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." All right, listen to this. You've heard this verse before, but see the context. He's saying, hey, we need to be people that sow in the Spirit. We don't sow according to our own flesh. We're not about appeasing ourselves. We're about something greater. We're about a kingdom, right? It says this in verse 9, "And let us, as a result of that, not grow weary of doing good." Not grow weary. "For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith." That's what Paul says. Like, same guy, poured out as a drink offering in 2 Timothy. Poured out for the church. Poured out for Jesus. Poured out for God. Considered everything as rubbish compared to surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as Lord. That guy says, hey guys, here's my motivation. We need to be about sowing for the Spirit, sowing spiritual seeds into people. We need to be about that. And look, you're going to be tempted to grow weary and get physically tired and emotionally tired. And you have the ability through the Spirit to not do that. Right? What he says is, let us not grow weary. So we have the ability, but it's going to take, I'm telling you, it's going to take a lot of prayer for that to happen. It's going to take a lot of turning our minds, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and turning it on the heavenly prizes to come, on the pleasure of Jesus being our motivation, all right, getting rid of the worldly corruption and those kind of motivations that want to creep up, because those are exhausting, by the way, worrying about things that you can't have any control over. Controlling life, controlling the provision that God gives, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to be God. But what does he say? Focus on what's true and what's right. God of peace will be with you. All right, I have a quick example before we end. During the build-out part, for me, it's very physical. I'm not used to doing all this crazy stuff that I've never had to do before, especially installing floors with Alan Morgan. It was really awesome to get to do that, but I was on my hands and knees doing this for 2 days, and I was feeling my knees like every time. My kids were laughing because they would hear me yelling, but I wasn't like yelling just because it was pain every time I put my knee down. It was like extreme pain, but yelling helped me to like not focus on the pain, right? So I do that. When it's cold or hot, sometimes I'll just yell out. It helps me, like, yeah, I'm not cold. As cold as I thought I was, you know? Just yell real quick. So I would yell. And yeah, I was gonna kind of just going through it. And I got to this point, I was like, man, I need to get this done, but I want to give up. I really want to give up. Is there another way? And I started praying. And it was amazing. I prayed. And as I was praying, God, give me the strength, not grow weary in this moment. Let me see it through. Help me focus on what's true. And then, like, the Holy Spirit allowed me to just think about, it was pretty amazing, like, and kind of cruel. Holy Spirit. No, I'm just kidding. Brought the image of Jesus dying on the cross for me. That's what I thought about in that moment as I was praying. And I just remember like the grueling agony that I read about in scripture and what I've seen in movies. And it's just like, man, like he took my pain. He took my suffering. He took my sickness. And he took my, just all of my sin, the price of what I had done. The reason he was getting killed like that and tortured in the worst possible way is because of me and what I had done. And it says, for the joy set before him, the joy. Like, that's real joy, guys. He was happy to do it. The joy set before him, he had endured the cross, despising its shame, pleased the Father. And then result, adoption of me into his family, giving me everything that he had worked so hard with all creation to prepare a place for me. You know, like all this stuff. And I'm like, all right, if God, Jesus, can humble himself, he could have called a bunch of people to do that work. He could have called someone else to do it. He did it. He got on his hands and knees. Like, I can sit here and hammer and build his church and build his building and be a good steward of the things he's called us to do. I cannot give up and not grow weary, right? And it was amazing because it was like, man, I still hurt, but it was a different kind of hurt. It was like, wow, cool. This is what Jesus felt. This is what he went through. I get to identify in a little way, in a small, I'm not trying to put me up there with Jesus, okay, guys? Like, that's just like, that's nothing, right? That's not getting flogged with a cat of nine tails and having your flesh ripped out of your back. That's not nails driven through your hands. All right, but Jesus got to work for us. He did it. And his life was that way. And his whole, the way he approached every day of his life was for that, to please the Father and to call his children into the faith. And he's called us to be the same. And can we be that way, right? We are never ceasing in action together for him because Jesus was never ceasing in action for us, even to the point of giving his life for us. And his love for us was uncommon, and our love for him should be uncommon too if we really want to show the gratitude of what he did for us in a small way. Emulate it, right? I think that's a good place to end today. So our church should be an uncommon community that's overflowing with awe and never ceasing in action. And my prayer is that we could be a church family of awe-inspiring action that looks a whole lot like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.